We'll continue our study by considering the question we briefly considered last month. Our question is based on quotation from Genesis 3 and verse 22. And we'll start maybe by reading this verse. If you don't have a program with questions, raise your hand. The deacons will give you the extras we have. We'll quote the passage from Genesis 3:22, and let me give you maybe a short setting. This happened after Adam sinned, and these words the Lord spoke to him. Who would like to read the quotation from Genesis 3:22? Margaret? Genesis 3:22.
Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever."
Okay. Another question states that Genesis 3:22 implies that only after sinning did Adam and Eve know good and evil. Did they not know before this that eating of the tree was wrong and thence evil? And added from our January meeting is the sub-question, how did sinning make Adam and Eve like one of us? So we'll welcome your comments along these lines. But maybe to start, the simple question, how would you define evil? I think it pertains to this issue. Give me a definition, scriptural definition, possibly, of evil. What is evil? That's a very simple question. How do you define evil? Brother Gene?
I like that. It's an easy question. And evil is anything that causes unhappiness or sorrow or pain. Anywhere, at any time. And I think in that sense, Adam and Eve did not know evil. They had none of those experiences with sorrow or distress of any kind.
Very good. Thank you. So evil would be unhappiness, lack of peace and joy. Thank you. Brother Walter, and next Brother Ben. Brother Walter, in the back.
Along that line, I would suggest that anything in opposition to God is evil.
Very good.
That governs a general spectrum. But in reality, it includes what Brother Gene Burns mentioned. Thank you.
Very good. That's a very important comment. It's very generic, very general, as Brother Walter said. Anything against the Lord is evil, and it includes what Brother Gene mentioned. Brother Ben.
Well, I had a similar thought. What the brother just said, that since God is perfect and loving, anything contrary to God's ways are evil.
Okay. These are very good thoughts. Let me ask you maybe one additional question to probe you a little bit. When you say anything against God, what do you really mean by that? This is a very generic statement, very general. So what do you mean, anything against God or against His ways? How would you explain that to somebody who may not know? What does it mean to do something against God? Margaret?
Well, to go against His principles or His laws, His commandments, and the Bible tells us these things, and the Bible tells us that going against these things will be evil and it will cause unhappiness.
Very good. Anybody else would like to make a comment? What does it mean to do something against God? or what evil is? Well, if not, okay, Brother Victor.
Man by nature is a sinner, and he does more evil than God does good. That's man's problem. He fell, he born in sin, and he can't get away from it. He is sinful, and he does sometimes even don't know himself why he does.
That's true too. Very good. Sister Joy and Sister Wanda. Do we have a second mic? Okay.
According to God's law, anything that is disobedient to him is wrong. According to my thinking, there are degrees of evil. There is malicious wickedness, knowing you're going to hurt someone, or there is a mistake of doing something that would not be according to God's will, but you didn't realize it was going to be. But as far as God is concerned, you had to obey to live, and disobey, you die, regardless if it's a little teeny thing.
Excellent. These are very good thoughts. Sister Wanda?
There is no darkness in God. All that God does is good. Therefore, anything the opposite of to what has been done by God, even thought, any action spoken that is not in compliance with our Heavenly Father is evil. As Joy so kindly mentioned, the degrees, I'm sorry, the Lord has said, justice, wisdom, love, and power. These are the attributes he gave to us, and we must take that into consideration. Yet they are all qualified with the word love.
Very good. Sister Mealy?
In Luke 6:45, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh.
Excellent scripture. Well, let me summarize what we have said so far about the evil. That this is going against the will of the Lord. This can be described as disobedience, going against his commandments, his laws, his principles. He is the perfect standard. And whenever we go against this standard, we make ourselves unhappy. And this unhappiness may have different degrees of, we would say, sinfulness and harmfulness. It can be something against our neighbor. It can physically harm him, or it can be something less dangerous, so to speak, but it's still against his principles, and it's still evil. That's all true. So now, let's go back to our original question. How Adam and Eve, after they ate for the forbidden fruit, knew good and evil? How would you explain it? Did this sinning, this act of sin, made them like one of us? Mark?
Well, I wasn't thinking of that part of the question, but I was thinking that we have four ways of learning things. You have observation, information, experience, and intuition. And God only has the intuition. So they were given the information, but it didn't really keep them from sinning. And yet when they experienced it, then they knew firsthand what the penalty really was like.
Okay, very good. That's an excellent thought. Who else would like to comment? Brother Art and Sister Margie would be next.
Additionally, I think by the time he got to be 930 years old, he really got a good experience as to what evil was. And then when he comes back from the resurrection, he can look back, he can see in our day what evil really is.
That's a very good thought. It didn't happen immediately at this moment, but he lived for some time and he relearned through his experiences, his family, and he really learned what evil was.
Well, I think they felt somewhat uncomfortable even from the beginning.
All of a sudden, they weren't totally in harmony with the Lord. They had transgressed what he had told them to a point that they felt the need to make aprons of fig trees. They felt their nakedness. They felt that they weren't just right and perfect before the Lord. So they were already beginning, right from the early part, to experience that something's wrong. They were getting the earliest beginnings of to know evil. They had known good only, and they'd only known it to the limited extent because they had no evil to contrast it with. The longer Adam lived, and Eve too, I think the more they began to appreciate the difference between good and evil. When it says, did you want a comment on the like one of us or not?
Sure. That's the same question. I think it pertains to
okay. I believe that the us would be Jehovah and the Logos, and the one of us would be Jehovah, who knew good and evil because he knew it intuitively, and they were now beginning to experience it, so they were beginning to learn what it was too, because I don't know if the Logos had spent much time thinking about the difference between good and evil up to that point or not either, because he had had no experience with it. He would learn it very, very quickly from all things except just intuition, and even maybe a little of that, he would just feel totally wrong about anything that would be not 100% in harmony with his Heavenly Father because he loved him so much. But this way he had that experience too. But I think the one would particularly be Jehovah there. I could be wrong.
Okay, thank you. That's a very good comment. Who else? Sister Ginger and Sister Margaret next.
It seems to me that the sinning didn't really make Adam and Eve like one of them. Although I appreciated the comments just made, back in Genesis 1:26, that's when God said, "Let us make man in our image." So I think mankind had already been made in his image. And I agree here also that the us is Jehovah and the Logos. But that I don't think that sin, that the result of that is that they became like one of us then. I think they had already been created in that image. But there was the additional factor now is they're going to have to learn about good and evil through experience because they didn't learn it through the other three ways.
Okay, very good. Sister Margaret, Sister Kathy would be next.
As far as on the question, did they know before this that eating the tree was wrong and hence evil, I was just trying to think about it, and we know that Adam was a perfect man and that he was a friend of God. So to me, it seems as though he knew that it was going against the principles of God. He knew that he was going against something that God had said for him not to do. So he knew that it was wrong, and therefore you could say that it was evil.
Okay. Sister Kathy?
I appreciate Ginger's comment that I don't think that becoming like one of us refers to any physical change in them, but it did give them that experience. And I think that while God does have that knowledge intuitively, I think Jesus did experience it when he saw Satan fall.
Okay.
And he then gained that dimension of what the consequences of evil are.
Very good. Very good. Sister Josie.
Just to add to Kathy's comment, I would agree. I think the like one of us refers to the Logos and our Father having seen Lucifer rebel. And I don't know if that was the origination of evil or how far back you want to go in saying, well, when did evil really have its beginning? But they witnessed that in the heavenly courts, and so now Adam and Eve are witnessing it here on earth. And so in that way, it's like you have a similar experience and I have a similar experience, and then we could say, well, we're one in that experience, but I also don't think it had anything to do with the physical attributes of God either.
Okay. Let me repeat what was said thus far. We all agree that Adam, as perfect man, knew the principles. He communicated with the Lord in a very unique way. The perfect man can communicate. So he knew that what he was doing was wrong, although you indicated that he did not know the results of disobedience, what comes as a transgression, as a result of disobedience. So through his life, he and his family learned that result. Now, as far as the second part of the question, like one of us, you pointed to the fact that us means here Jehovah, the creator of the universe, and his son Logos, and that we can apply this notion of knowledge of good and evil to them because they have an intuitive knowledge. That was one term which was quoted. And the other comment I heard was that they knew because Satan earlier disobeyed. So he was this learning experience for them. Who else would like to comment, maybe especially on the second part of this question? Brother Karl.
Well, just another possibility. I can see a lot to the comments that have been made, and they may be the correct answer. If we take the context as going back until verse 13, we have a larger conversation going on than merely between God and Christ. God is speaking to the man, to the woman, to the serpent, and you get the impression all of this is in one general conversation. So the us is larger than two people. The us is the group that he's talking about. And in that assembled group that were there, there was one who had come to know experientially what evil was, and that was Satan. And he, in a way, he could say, yes, you became like a god, but not like a good god. You became like a mighty one, the one who was transgressed. And that possibility also exists. A third possibility is that it can be just as we would use the idiom, as one of us. Not speaking one of us, but as a term as a whole, as one of us, not picking out an individual, but as part of the group.
Okay. Let me maybe challenge you a little bit on that, if I may. How did the disobedience of Satan prove evil?
It proved evil.
He did something which was against the Lord's will, and so what? How would this fact that he did something against the Lord's will would prove what evil is?
Doing something against the Lord's will is by definition evil. So he had known evil by doing that which was evil. He had known that by venturing to break the laws of God. And he had broken them very severely when he made the temptation at Eden, and probably before in his heart had broken those laws and had already had a descent from his lofty estate and just the penalty that he himself was getting.
Right, and I think we will all agree with that. However, we said that Adam really learned what evil was through the experiences of his life. And since the moment Satan disobeyed, I don't know if we have any proof to show that there was any learning experience involved in this. Sister Josie and Brother Mark.
Well, the learning experience was Satan was a very bad example. And by being a poor example, he drew away other heavenly hosts to follow after him, who in turn give us the lesson of influence for good or an influence for evil. And they're very strong influences, both.
Okay, very good. Brother Mark?
Well, the lesson here that I see is the consequence of each decision that is made. Satan was proud in his heart and said, I will be like the Most High. And that was the beginning of his end. And from that decision, he deflected from God, and it led to a further and further deflection. So it's like a fork in the road. You, you know, you could turn to the right or turn to the left, and it's not that big a deal, but you keep following that path, and it gets further away. The same thing with Adam and his decision. God directly told him that he shouldn't eat of the tree or else he would die. It would be the consequence. He, in turn, related that to Eve, but he kind of blamed Eve when, you know, God said, "What did you do?" And he said, "Well, you know, my wife made me eat this." So there was consequence. So the fact that in the discussion to know good and evil is to have the lesson drawn of the consequence of the decision to deflect from God. And just like all the heavenly hosts saw Lucifer become puffed up or proud, it was a test of faith on their part, because they saw that Satan wasn't instantly taken to task or suffer a consequence as Adam would, as Adam suffered more like an immediate consequence. So that was why that was a test for the heavenly hosts.
Okay. Well, I would agree with all which was said thus far. The only thing I kind of question is, what type of a learning experience the disobedience of Satan had at this time? Because right now, after 6,000 years of history, people and even spiritual beings, angels, can see the result of his disobedience. My question is rather referring to the fact, so early in the history of the universe, was it really obvious, or was he still just deceiving others? Brother Walter, Brother Gene, and Brother Carl.
You know, the principle this always applies from one standpoint, that if it's evil, it is against God. How much of a magnitude is involved in the evil is a different story. Man has been experiencing evil for 6,000 years, brethren. They kill each other. They do things you wouldn't even imagine in your mind. When the church comes on the scene, what are you going to say? Peace. Quiet. They've had their avenue of every imagination going through their minds. This is the point. Adam didn't see that, no. But he knew the difference the minute that it was known, like Sister Marge brought out. And that's in itself is an evidence. It was in opposition to our Heavenly Father. Before they were shielded, they were guarded, all the provisions were made. What a blessing. That's why God let the rest of the earth be not prepared.
Very good. That's very true. Brother Gene, Brother Carl, Brother Walter, and Brother Mark. Brother Gene first.
Well, we have our Lord's words that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He lied. He impugned God's integrity. He implied to Mother Eve that God had something less than her best interest at heart, and that really he was the one that was going to open up a new and better way for her. So he lied. He deceived her. Very cunning, very crafty, but it was a lie. Jesus said, "I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven." And I think it must have been to the heavenly hosts, Satan's actions must have been astonishing. Never in all their experience had they ever heard or imagined anyone would impugn God's integrity. When Satan did it, it must have been like a pall over the whole heavenly realm. It was an extraordinary moment in the heavenly experience that somebody would step forward and impugn God's integrity. It must have had a profound effect upon all the heavenly hosts, because here sin was open to all the heavenly hosts almost instantly.
Very good. We would all agree with that, that instantly the disobedience took place. It was obvious to all the angels and spiritual beings. Brother Carl and Brother Mark would be next.
There was one experience at this early point in time that the human race shared with Satan as a result of evil. The first effect of evil is a guilty conscience. That's the very first thing before it's even discovered. We know we did shouldn't have done what we did. And I think that's very obvious that Satan had such a conscience. And it's very obvious that the couple had this before these words are spoken because they made the fig leaves. That fig leaves show that they recognize we no longer are pure. We are unclean. We need to cover. So I think that they had experienced this in common with the adversary at that point in time.
Very good. So the conscience is, especially this early, when this conscience was almost 100% accurate, was a very good proof of this. Brother Mark and Brother Walter.
Well, I think that Satan has a little different experience altogether from what Adam and Eve are going through, because while Satan sinned openly in front of the Heavenly Father and others in the heavenly realm noticed it, the only thing that the Heavenly Father did was just confine his area of activities. There was no punishment other than that, and it's serving as a test for the rest of the angelic host until he's bound and destroyed. So Adam and Eve, when they sin, they see the penalty being carried out. But with Satan, they don't see a penalty, and it becomes more of a test or example for the heavenly host to decide, well, will we get away with it if we join him or not?
Very good. That's true too. The final result, when the Satan is destroyed, would be an ultimate proof of this sinful act.
The preponderance of the points have already been touched on, but I could just say one more thing, why it's necessary for us to even walking circumspectly in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, why we need this robe of righteousness to cover us, because we could do evil not only by commission but also by omission, and regardless how we try, we are imperfect.
Thank you. That's a good comment too. Sister Wanda?
We say to those that leave us who are in our good graces, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. I think that immediately was taken away from Satan. And this grace, this oneness, it was like the Lord said when he was on the being crucified, my God, why hast thou deserted me? Only he felt that, but the other ones could see no longer the grace of Jehovah upon the adversary.
Very good. I think it's a beautiful thought as well. Let me summarize this question. What we have said thus far, if you have any additional comments, I will give you a chance after that, that the Lord God, he sets the standards. His principles are a perfect pattern and example of righteousness. Whenever anybody does anything against it, it's evil. And the first sign of this evil act can be noticed through the conscience. It's a very good point. Or, as Sister Wanda just mentioned, through the lack of acceptance of our Father, lack of grace. And you can see that. And probably angels saw disapproval of our Heavenly Father after Satan rebelled. I personally also would add to this that our Lord knows everything. He's omnipotent. So he knows the evil. He does not need experience. He didn't have to see Satan sinning to know that, because he knows everything. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed, they, through their experiences and through the 6,000 years of history of human race, are learning what disobedience is. So these are the results of this disobedience. So the learning process lasts through 6,000 years. Anybody else would like to comment on that? Brother Farron, short comment.
Yeah, in Proverbs 2, 6 to 9 verses, I'll make it fast. We received this heavenly wisdom through the truth of the word and obedience to it. We quote, the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, cometh knowledge and understanding. He laid up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the ways of the saints. If we search for this wisdom through earnest study of the word and through prayer, and are willing to have our lives guided by a righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, Proverbs 2, 6 to 9 verses.
Very good. So the best way to learn what's wrong, what's good, is to study His word, to study His commandments, and to cherish them. Very good. If we don't have any other comments or questions pertaining to this, we would like to continue with our second question. The question refers to the quote which was taken from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse. Maybe we can read from the 14th through 16th before we ask the question. So I would like somebody to read 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 16. Who would like to read? Sister Roberta.
For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more.
Thank you. And especially we will consider the 16th verse of this chapter, which is mentioned in our question. And the question is, what does henceforth know ye no man after the flesh mean? How can brethren obey this and still call ourselves family? So we would ask for your comments relating to this scriptural term. What does it mean to know somebody after the flesh, or maybe to not to know somebody after the flesh? Brother Ben and Sister Margaret, Sister Margie. Okay.
I would say that when we say no man after the flesh, that is after the weaknesses of the flesh, but the intentions and the serving of the Lord, know ye that man after that, but not after his weaknesses that he is trying to overcome.
Okay, that's a very good comment. Margaret and Sister Margie will be next.
And to add to that, did we read the 17th verse of 2 Corinthians?
No.
Okay, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And also in Romans 8, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And I think this scripture is pretty much saying that we shouldn't look at the flesh, we should look at the brethren and one another in the Spirit, and we should overlook our fleshly mistakes, and we should try to look at the spiritual good things and encourage one another. And I'm unsure as to how the questioner is trying to direct the question when he's saying, how can brethren obey this and still call ourselves family? So I don't understand if they're trying to imply that it's not something nice to do to look at the brethren in their flesh.
Okay. We'll listen to other comments. Sister Margie, Brother Andy, and Sister Dorothea.
Well, the first part of my comment, Brother Ben said better than I could have said it. But on the second part, I don't think it presents a conflict at all. I think that as we regard our brethren as our brothers and sisters, these are part of God's children, his family. These are ones who are striving like we are to try to be pleasing to the Lord. And so as we look at our brother or sister, however much they may be messing up, yet we see they're trying to overcome. And so we can forgive them. We can help them along the way, even if it would require a gentle reproof or something here or there. Yet we see how very hard they're trying. These are our Father's children. And I think it makes us a very close family. And even with our natural families, I think we love them more dearly because we see them from the Heavenly Father standpoint. He loves them so much that he gave his precious, only begotten Son for them. And he wants their eternal welfare, their very best eternal welfare. And we should therefore want likewise, and we should care just that much more.
Very good. Thank you very much. Brother Andy and Sister Dorothea will be next.
Similar to what Sister Margie brought out at the end, I think another way we could put this is, what right do we have to look at any man after the flesh, since Jesus himself does not do that? And for me, that's a very strong way to remember this in a practical way. Jesus knows no man after the flesh. God knows no man after the flesh anymore.
Okay, would you clarify so it's clear to everybody? What do you really mean by that when we say by the flesh? Is this by the skin?
Okay, sure.
I'm looking for a really simple explanation. I like those.
This is, how do I explain this? I guess you could read Romans 6, chapter 6, the first 12 verses, to get a broad view of it. But it's all that we are made up of, our skin and literal flesh, as well as what makes us think, how we are spiritually, how we are, as a man or woman. And God says, I want nothing to do with any of these anymore. So he sends Jesus, and he takes the place of what we were. Now, as far as the brethren goes, we know that God does not look at our sins and judge us accordingly. He judges us according to seeing us through the eyes of Christ. As for the people in the world, we should also use the same viewing as God does, because what he looks at mankind as is, okay, I need to get to that step of repentance. Okay. And as far as people in the world goes that we deal with, that's where we should be looking for them to get to, whether it's now or in the kingdom.
Very good. I saw several hands. Sister Dorothea, Sister Violet, Sister Ginger, Brother Walter, and Russ.
I feel the Lord is not looking after our fleshly bodies once we've given our heart to him and following him, that he's looking at us in a different perspective. Actually, as spirit beings are ready in the flesh, in that we would be prospective spirit beings. In 1 John 3:2, it said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God," and this is like a family here, "and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Well, this is showing that he is dealing with us in a different way than a fleshly being now, and that he is promising us a spiritual body, and he is looking now at our transformation that we've made.
Very good. That's an excellent comment. Sister Violet and Sister Ginger.
Well, I was looking at John 19:26 and 27 as to what Jesus did with his own family. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." So he acknowledged Mary as his mother, and he looked out for her welfare.
Okay. Well, that's kind of making it more difficult to understand our question, but that's a very good scripture. Sister Ginger and Brother Walter.
Just a scripture along the lines that have already been mentioned. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I think the real basic foundation of this is that we're not supposed to look at the outward appearance of mankind. Anyone, brethren or non-brethren, we should not have even a hint of prejudice in us toward any other race or any other language or any other short or tall person or whatever it is. That should not be our first concern in getting to know people, and especially brethren. We should look into their hearts. We're supposed to be godlike. God does not, it says right here, God does not look at the stature of man. We're not supposed to either.
Very good. Very good thoughts. Now, who was next? Brother Walter, Russ, Sister Kathy, and Brother Mark.
You know, on that particular text, if we only insert before the last three words the thought of so, henceforth know we him so no more. And then it goes on to say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know, the Lord used a good illustration in Matthew. He said, behold my mother and my... One touched on this, one of the brethren here. Behold my mother and my brethren, I think it's in Psalm. For whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister. Now, we're what you might call a dual personality. We're in the flesh, period. Otherwise, you wouldn't be seen. You'd be ethereal, you'd be spiritual. And so I think the lesson to learn from this is, as far as our family is concerned, it's the called out ones. That's the family. The natural family, we use the flesh family, Lord bless each and every one of them. That's where the experiences come. And all of these things are harmonious. You see, the Lord permitted the multiplication previous to the first question anyway. Adam and Eve, they multiplied, so on down the line. They never knew what would transpire. But the church has a different experience. It's like even the Lord's Prayer, you know, they pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, all of them think, well, the Lord's providing the bread. We're having something to eat. That's not what the Lord is looking into. The same thing here. It's only for the spiritual family. The natural family is dead. That is the individual. Supposed to be. That's why we try to cleanse ourselves before the memorial of all thoughts to be uprooted that are not clean before our Heavenly Father, before our brethren. This is part of what the Lord is talking about. I mean, Paul, Paul in that 2 Corinthians. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Brother Russ and Sister Kathy would be next.
Similar to what Sister Ginger said, I think that Paul right here writing to the church at Corinth was talking both spiritually that would be more applicable to our end of the age, but also practically at his end of the age. We all recognize the problem the disciples had in the church in Jerusalem had with accepting Gentiles into the fold of the church. Paul was just saying here, and I like the way it's in the New American Standard, a little more clear. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. We're no longer recognizing you as part of our fold like the Jews did. You know, you were Jewish by racial lines, by genetic inheritance. That's no more. We recognize you according to the Spirit. And so I think he took the opportunity to have a dual meaning. Here, practically, we're talking about there's no nationalistic or racial entrance into the church. And down at our end of the age, it was more of the spiritual lines. We recognize no one for their political position or for their economic position, but we recognize them again for the same thing, their development of the fruits of the Spirit.
Very good. Excellent. Sister Kathy, Brother Mark, and Brother Carl.
While I didn't write this question, I think I understand where the person is coming from, and I appreciate the comments so far, and I agree with them. However, when I was growing up, I remember the scripture being cited and used to explain, or the thought was given, that we are not to engage in conversation with our brethren,
along fleshly lines, their occupation, their job, their everyday life, that we shouldn't be spending time on that type of conversation. We shouldn't be knowing people, our brethren, by their natural lives or their flesh. And that's where I wonder where this, if the second question is referring to, then how do we become a family if we don't talk about those things? Because that does make up each other's lives.
Okay.
So I was just saying, that might be
point.
Where that question is coming from.
Good point. It clarifies the second part of the question, and please consider this in your comments. Thank you very much, Sister Kathy. Brother Mark and Brother Carl.
I was wondering if when it refers to according to the flesh, it's not the object, but the beholder that it's referring to. That it is the new creature that is not according to the flesh anymore. Before the disciples received the Holy Spirit, they knew Christ according to the flesh. That was the way they saw things. Afterwards, they did not see him. It says, yet now we know him thus no more. Well, not that we know him as a spirit being, but our vantage point is now with the Holy Spirit, not from the flesh. And I think we have to see some people in the flesh. I mean, how do you avoid that? You see mistakes people make. Does that mean you don't see their mistakes? No. But we're seeing it from a different perspective because we are new creatures. We are not seeing things according to the flesh.
Very
so I think it's a reference more to the beholder than what they're seeing.
Very good. And I think Brother Mark emphasized the later part of the scripture, which helps us to understand, because the Apostle Paul, when he writes that, he refers to Jesus that, and he says, I don't know him anymore according to the flesh. So if we understand that properly, we would know the real meaning of the scripture. Thank you. Brother Carl, Andy, and Sister Millie.
Well, I'm coming from the same place that Kathy Miguez is. I think that while I agree with the interpretation of the scriptures when expressed, it seems to me that the questioner has heard a different thought and is getting a different feeling from the scripture. And in answer to the second question, I would say that we do have a responsibility to be a family and to share the earthly concerns of one another as well as their spiritual concerns. We have the scripture about no man have left father, husband, mother, wife, without receiving in this life a hundredfold eternal life to come. Well, the hundredfold, those of us who have family of the same religion don't have the same, perhaps, need that someone who does not have a family, they've left that family, like Brother Mike's testimony today in his talk. There, we need to be not only a spiritual, but a natural family as well. There is a place for socializing on our lives. The family dinner table frequently discusses how things went at work, the problem with child raising, the problem with this, the problem with that. These are problems that affect us as new creatures as well as human beings. And so I think that we should be able to share these one with another, but also to realize that the object of coming together is primarily the spiritual side and not the natural side.
Very good. Thank you very much. Brother Andy and Sister Amelia.
Very similar to what Brother Carl said. I know there's certain brethren that I talk to, and maybe this is my fault, but when we talk about jobs, we're talking about the job. No spiritual implications whatsoever. There's one sister that I know, whenever we discuss her job, it's always from a spiritual perspective. What's going on that affects her spiritual life? And I think we ought to have that perspective that, you know, the job really isn't important as far as the earthly details go. But all the details that we go through in those jobs do have spiritual implications, whether we are going through the motions or we're doing it unto the Lord and or those things. So I think everything we touch on, as far as the flesh goes, as we've defined, has a spiritual impact, and that's what we should be pursuing when we're asking those questions from each other.
Very good. Sister Mealy and Brother George would be next.
In the comments, and that after the flesh, it says, we are to know each other according to the spirit, the intentions, and the heart. And going down to where it says, know we him, it says, know we him so. not as a man Jesus, but as a glorified Lord. So when you put things in perspective, you're talking about the inward creature, not the outward flesh, the human flesh, but the spiritual part of the person.
Very good. Thank you. Brother George and Brother Jean would be next.
Well, Brother Dias, I think this is kind of giving us a admonition to avoid one of the greatest tendencies of the flesh. You know, the Lord has covered us all with the robe of Christ's righteousness. He looks upon us as being reckonably justified. And the Lord wants us to look at others from that standpoint. But our flesh wants so desperately to feel it's always doing the best possible that the flesh kind of wants to look at the faults of others, because when it finds them, it kind of says to the new creature, look, look, do you see that? We don't have that problem. And it makes us feel better. We're doing good. We don't have that problem. It's an absolute false sense of security. We may not have that problem, but we may have 10 others far greater. But that's the fallen flesh's tendency, likes to see the faults of others because it pats us on the back. We don't have that fault. And it's probably there to a degree with all of us. And I think what the Lord is trying to tell us is we have to fight that tendency. Paul tells us that we need to want to look at others and see what's better than ourselves, and to fight that tendency to find what's wrong, to make ourselves really feel better. And so I think this is what he wants us to do, is to look at the intentions, the desires, the longings. We all have faults, and it's the easiest thing in the world is to see them. I remember Brother Morehouse used to say, you know, the Lord gave us these beautiful white robes, and what do? We see that one little thousandth of a millimeter speck on someone's robe, and our lives go to want to see it. And that's not what we want to see. We want to strive to kill that tendency and see what is good.
Very good. That's an excellent comment along the lines of what Apostle Paul wrote to Hebrews, that we should look at each other to find some encouragement and positive aspect of our fellowship with the Lord. Brother Gene will be next.
Well, I think of 2 Corinthians 5:6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. I think here this applies if we're really very comfortable in the flesh, and we're being fulfilled in the flesh, we're absent from the Lord. We are not being living up to our spiritual potential. And I think also the not knowing one another after the flesh is speaking about us as new creatures, but we cannot ignore the flesh either. James says, in James 3, I've lost the passage here, but I'll quote it anyway by memory. He says that if we see our brother is hungry and cold, and we say, well, the Lord bless you, and we don't minister to him, how dwells the love of God in us? I mean, sure, they have fleshly needs. And if you look at the Apostle Paul, he was collecting money for the brethren at Jerusalem because there was a great famine there. And he made sure that the brethren laid up money at the first of the week so that when he came, there would be something there to bring to the church of Jerusalem. It was their flesh, sure, that was going to be fed and clothed, but in that flesh was the new creatures as well. So I think we can't be so idealistic that we can't be concerned about our brother's job or our brother's or sister's temporal problems. You know, there's always room for a small amount of small talk, as we say, so we get to know one another in a sense in our literal world. but we want to drop that and get on to the spiritual matters. And, you know, how are we family? Well, we're family because we're blood brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters in the blood of Christ, and that blood is sometimes even stronger than the fleshly blood ties. So, we're brothers and sisters through the blood of Christ, and that makes us family.
Thank you very much, Brother Victor. You have the last comment.
In Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, 8, we read, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for the house of his own house, he is denied his faith and is worse than infidel." We got two obligations, one spiritual family and the other one our natural family. We cannot forget them. If we are able to help them, we have to help. That's the...
Very good. Let me summarize quickly this question by saying that the bond which brought us here is not our flesh, nor our nationality, color of our skin, how we look, how we feel. What brought us here is our common bond, the love of our Heavenly Father. We are following our Lord, and this is why we are here. So, according to what is our common bond, it's not the flesh. So we don't know each other after the flesh. But as far as our spiritual ideals, yes, we are one family, as it was mentioned in your comments. And the addition to this question, we would all agree that there are many scriptures admonishing us, bury one another's burdens. We have to understand what's going in our family, what's happening in the lives of our brethren, our brothers and sisters. This is very important because this helps us to understand them. Personally, I always apply this scripture whenever something hurts me and I don't understand why. So I use the scripture to say, now I shouldn't look at my brother, at my wife, at my sister, according to the flesh. I just have to believe that she or her is trying to do her best, following the Lord, and I just don't know how to explain certain things. So we cannot look at shortcomings or something which is hurting us as from the fleshly point of view. We just have to assume that they are also following our Lord. And this is a very important admonishment for us. Thank you very much for your participation. The next question meeting will start with the question, which is difficult for me to understand, the difference between loneliness and lowliness. So you have to prepare your answers ahead of time.